Well, I thought about what to share here this weekend, and I have been teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians for the last, I don't know, maybe a year. I'm on chapter 12 now, and in January I preached 5 messages out of 2 Corinthians for a youth in North Carolina at a youth Bible school. And I felt like that went well. And then a few weeks later, I was asked to come to Oklahoma to preach on a revival meeting. And I had those upon my heart, and I shared those 5 there at that meeting, and it worked out well there. And so I'd like to maybe stretch it to 5 messages somehow. We can do that. Maybe 2 on Sunday morning, an opening and a main message. But we'll think about that. But I would like to share with you from 2 Corinthians. You know, one thing I have found in teaching through the Bible and verse by verse and just digging through it is that things come together really nice. You know, there's a lot of times people preach a certain part of the Bible, they go another place, come back and pull a verse out of here and there. But to live and to focus on a section for a lengthy period of time, there's a lot that can be learned by tying things together. And so I'd like to do that, if I could, this weekend. And we're going to touch on a lot of subjects. But the focus that I would like to touch on is the idea of the new covenant. And I title this series here, A Fresh Look at the New Covenant. A Fresh Look at the New Covenant. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. We're going to start reading here. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Can everybody hear me okay? I know sitting back there is a little trouble with the fans and things, but 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. And Paul is writing here, and this is a church that he established. And he is laying out this idea of new covenant versus old covenant. How that the old covenant has passed away. And he's laying out new covenant philosophy and principle. And so I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's comparing old covenant here and new covenant. So let's read down through this chapter. I'll read down through it slowly. And then we'll come back and start with our weekend of long 4 or 5 messages, however the Lord leads us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's Moses going up to the mountain, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The law could only condemn, and yet even the law put a glory on Moses' face. How much more shall the ministration of righteousness, true righteousness, exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, that's interesting, even unto this day, when Moses is read, a lot of churches focus on Moses. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why don't we bow in our hearts before the Lord, and we'll pray and invite the Lord to help us here tonight. Heavenly Father, we come boldly tonight unto the throne of grace as a people that are needy, as a people that are oftentimes bound up in infirmity and weakness, Lord. And we want to trust you tonight. You say to us, when we're weak, then we're strong. And Lord, we come with humility. And Lord willing, I trust with hearts that are open, hearts that are broken and contrite, and those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, only you know the hearts of all men. And so we come as a needy people and pray, Lord, that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. I invite you, Lord, may the Spirit of God walk amongst us, and may you whisper in our ears and convict us and admonish us, and Lord, even rebuke us or comfort us, however you desire. But we want to be submitted to you and to the will of God. And so, Lord, may you have your way here. I pray for anyone here today who is not born of the Spirit of God, those who know it and those who don't, that Lord, they could find the truth and truly find a place of safety underneath the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those in the church who are struggling, Lord, that this message, Lord willing, could minister and edify them and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, those who are walking with you and doing well, may you continue to comfort and exhort and challenge them to greater heights. And so, Lord, I want to present myself to you tonight here in my weakness, a living sacrifice. And Lord, that you would use me for your purpose. I pray that you'll give me grace to preach the Word of God tonight with boldness, that I would not fear any faces or any individuals, Lord. And I pray that I could preach it with a fervent spirit, as you said, to do all things fervently with a fervent spirit. And Lord, that I could have love, speaking the truth in love, making the Word of God clear. May the trumpet give a certain sound tonight for your honor and glory, that your people might know and understand the way. And so we acknowledge you in all of our ways this evening, that you might direct our path. We ask these things, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here is Paul's words to the church, this young church, his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he is trying to make some comparison and some contrast with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And just to give you some examples here, if you look at verse number 3, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And so the Old Covenant, written in ink by prophets, or written as God wrote the law in stone, the Old Covenant, compared to the New Covenant, that which we experience, that the Lord has written that by his Spirit in our heart. Verse 6, another comparison, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the letter, the dead letter of the law. That letter which said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but give you no power to overcome. Thou shalt not lie or bear a false witness, but not give you the grace and strength to be truthful. The letter that condemned, but did not fulfill righteousness in our hearts. Another comparison he makes in verse 7. He calls the old covenant a ministration of death. And it truly it was. The law condemns. The law brings judgment. There was no place to run. It was a ministration of death. But the new covenant was a ministration of the Spirit. And then another comparison in verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and that's what the law did, it condemned, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then one more, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth was glorious. And so when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, having received the law, his face shone. His face was glorious. So much so that they had to put a veil over his face, not to distract the children of Israel. Even the children of Israel might say, Moses, I want what you have. I want that face like yours that glows. And Moses would have said, no, you don't. There's something better. But you know, we ought to have a glory too. And we'll talk about that some, maybe tomorrow. And so there's a contrast here, a comparison. Old covenant and new covenant. But I want to start here in verse number 11 and start our message here. It talks about how that the old covenant has been done away. And I just want to throw this out as we begin tonight, that the old covenant is done away. Verse number 11 says this, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And verse 13, and not as Moses was put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, done away with, and abolished. Now, I still read the Old Testament. I still read the Old Testament. There's many great things, creation story, and all the things that we can learn from the Old Testament, the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, the Psalms, and many things. But the Old Covenant that God made with His people Israel, that Old Covenant has been done away. It is abolished. The Old Covenant meaning being the law and the prophets. I think what Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Think about that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And so there was a clear distinction here between the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant was not added. Think about this. The new covenant was not added to the old covenant, but rather the new covenant replaced the old covenant. It replaced the old covenant. Now we're going to look at a number of verses here tonight, but I want to read to you Hebrews 8 and verse 13. It says this, you don't have to turn there. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so the old covenant is done away. The old covenant is abolished. By the way, the old covenant was not a mistake. It was not God saying, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have made the old covenant. I should have just jumped right into the new covenant. You say, why did you have the old covenant if the new covenant is what God had intended? Well, because the old covenant was a teaching tool. The old covenant was to teach us and to bring us into the new covenant. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster, right? The law is our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, we are what? No longer under the schoolmaster. And so the law is a teacher for us. That schoolmaster used childlike teaching tools called types and figures and shadows. He used a lamb, and many of them in the Old Testament we could go through as a type and a figure. That lamb that was sacrificed, and that lamb that was that spilt its blood, that lamb that was offered on Passover night as a type, as a figure, as a shadow. That high priest also was a type and a figure and a shadow. The tabernacle and so many other things in the Old Testament, they were, as the Bible says, a shadow of good things to come. A shadow of good things to come. Now, there's a lot of people, and I want to stop here and teach a little bit here, because a lot of people there that are being led astray by many groups that are called Messianic, Jewish Messianic groups, and they're going back to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a teaching tool. Types, figures, and shadows. By the way, we do that with our children nowadays. You know, I don't give my children a real gun to go hunting. I give them these play ones. You know, they go pow, pow, pow. You know why? Because they're not ready for the real gun yet. The toy gun is just a teaching tool. You used to give your little children, little boys, plastic hammers so they can play with plastic nails. And what you're doing is you're using those things as teaching tools. Little girls, you have baby dolls and you hold those baby dolls, and usually mom is not trusting you with the real baby, the real doll, and so she gets you these little plastic baby dolls so you can practice and you can use those dolls to be taught. Little cars. My children have hundreds and hundreds of little cars in their toy box, and they like playing with little cars. And you know, those little cars that they drive around, or they vroom, 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 vroom. They're simply teaching tools, preparing them for the day when someday they'll actually drive a car. They are shadows. They are figures. They are types. By the way, I'm casting a shadow here today, but a shadow is something that shows you a little bit, that shows you the form. Like if I were to stand here and a shadow would be cast on the back wall, you could see perhaps how high I am, how skinny I am, but the details of who I am you can't really see. A shadow. In the Old Testament, they looked at shadows. But in the New Testament, we get to look at the real thing. We don't have to look at shadows anymore. John the Baptist said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he pointed them to a person, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no longer any need for all these lambs anymore to be offered up. The shadow was not needed. The type, the figure was not needed anymore. That's why Paul told the Colossians church, "Let no man judge you anymore in meats or drinks or shadows or these things from the Old Testament feasts and Passover feasts. But the body is of Christ." And so we don't have need for shadows anymore. I tell this illustration, but oftentimes, like here, I'm away for a week from my family, and you can imagine my family when I come home. You know, I walk in the front door, and my family's been looking forward to me coming home, the children, and as I walk in the front door, the lights are on, and it casts a shadow of me on the back wall behind me, and my wife and children come running, they go right past me, and they begin to hug and kiss the wall behind me. You say, "That's bizarre." And I would turn around and say, why are you so interested in the shadow? I'm here." "Oh yeah, that's right." I bought a book a number of years ago at a, I don't know where it was. It was a like a thrift store. A real old Christian book. And I took it home and I set it on my bookshelf. Didn't pick it up for a while. And one day I just picked it up to go through it. And as I was going through it, I found an old, old letter in it. Envelope and everything. When stamps were one penny. That's a long time ago. And I saw this envelope in there. And it had a post date on in the early 1940s. Oh, this ought to be interesting. And there was a letter inside, and it was a young lady who was writing to her espoused young man who had gone off to World War II and was over in Japan or somewhere, and she was writing this letter to him, and in this letter she was telling him that she looks at his picture every day. And she encouraged him to look at the picture of her every day. Because they were apart. And but you can you imagine this young lady when, you know, the boat comes back, World War II is over, and this young man gets off the boat and he comes to embrace this young lady, and she says, wait a minute, and she keeps looking at this picture of him. No, she would never do that. She wants to embrace him and see all these types and shadows were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he came there 2,000 years ago, we no longer need those types and shadows anymore. We have him. And so Paul has to address this in the book of Colossians and in the book of Hebrews. It talks about these very things. The Old Testament is abolished. It's brought to nothing. And by the way, the Lord shows us this because after having started the new church, the Holy Spirit coming in the book of Acts within 30, 35 years of the day of Pentecost, the Lord sent the Roman army through Jerusalem and basically destroyed the temple and every possibility of those offerings and types and shadows continuing. And scattered the Jews to the four corners of the earth and said, enough. Enough. And so, new covenant. And so I want to lay a foundation for you here. And I love the story here of how the Lord, when he took the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story? I won't turn there, but they're up there, and you know, here comes Moses. I don't know how these guys knew it was Moses. Well, they had a name tag on or something. I mean, they hadn't never met Moses before in their life. Maybe the Lord introduces, this is Moses. And then on the other side here is Elijah. And man, what an incredible experience that must have been for Peter, James, and John. And as they're standing in there, you know, Peter's a little flustered about all this happening. He opens his mouth and he talks about building some tabernacles for all three of these. And then all of a sudden, as they're communicating, this cloud comes down out of heaven and it drops upon all of them, the Lord, Moses, and Elijah, and the disciples, and they kind of fall to the ground. And then they hear out of this cloud these words, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And interestingly enough, after the cloud lifts, they raise himself up, and the Bible says that Moses is gone, Elijah is gone, and the only one left is Jesus. And boy, that's a lesson for those individuals who may have idolized someone like Moses and idolized someone like Elijah. But Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. From this time the kingdom of God is preached. That's why I am preaching through the New Testament, because I'm a New Testament Christian. You say, what about the wisdom in the book of Proverbs? Well, the Bible says Jesus is made unto us wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. Amen. I'm not discouraging people from reading the book of Proverbs and those things, but our focus ought to be New Covenant. Hebrews 1:1, speaking to Jewish people, who are following or starting to follow the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 1:1, the scripture says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by what? His Son. Yes, God spoke to them, and yes, it's God's Word, and yes, it was a message for the Jewish people then, and yes, He spoke to them through prophets, but in these last days, God is speaking to us, His children, through His Son. You see, I want to hear the voice of God. Well, God is speaking through His Son. Now, I know that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Deuteronomy and all these things are the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. But when God wants to speak to His New Testament church, He says, I want you to hear my Son. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Moses commanded you. Is that what He said? No. Teaching whatsoever Elijah commanded you. Is that what He said? No. Teaching whatsoever I command you. Oh, and you'll find His commandments in the new covenant. So Paul is going to, he wants to straighten some of those things out. And I think we need that because we've had a lot of influences with regards to, let's go back to the Old Testament. You know, there's this mindset. The Old Testament is a foundation and you build the New Testament on top of it. You see, the church is built on the foundation of the Old Covenant. Isn't that right? No, it's not. It's built upon the foundation of who? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles. My wife and I built a house back in 1999, and they brought this thing called a blueprint. And they opened it up. I don't know, it had 10 pages, big blueprint, and I could go and I could kind of see how this house was going to look. The rooms, the measurements, how everything laid out. It was a blueprint, but you know what? When they build our house and finish it, I don't need the blueprint anymore. I've got the actual house. You see, the Old Testament was a blueprint. It's a blueprint. And the New Covenant is the house. And that's important to know because there are many who are trying to lead us back. You know, you never can really be a good Christian until you're a good Jewish Christian. You know, you have to have a good foundation. You have to wear some tassels on your dress, and you have to do all these feasts and all these things, because if you really want to be a good Christian, you have to have a Jewish foundation. That's a lie. It's a lie. The foundation is Jesus Christ and the apostles. Well, let's go on here, and I want to look at this idea of being written on the tables of the heart. The Old Covenant, Paul says, was written on tables of stone, but the New Covenant is written on the tables of the heart. And we actually need to think about this one a little bit too, because there's a lot of people who are moving away from this idea of the new covenant being written on the tables of the heart. Hebrews 10:16 says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Their minds and their hearts. I'm going to write my law, not on an external stone. You know, when Moses came down, he had two stones. The first stone was how to serve and love God. The second stone was how to serve and love your neighbor. These two commandments, to love God and your neighbor, they were on two stones. And Paul says, you know, God wrote the law on the stones there in Exodus, but he's going to write his law in the heart. The old covenant was an external covenant. It was on stone. It was written in ink. But the new covenant is an internal covenant. It's something that is written in the heart. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I just thought about it recently as I went through some of these things. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, and many people love the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful sermon. You see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moving right into the new covenant. Because the heart is everywhere in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you have heard that it hath been said, but of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Right? You've heard that it hath been said, but of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, you know, don't take a knife and kill someone and take their life from them, their body. But I say unto you, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Yeah, it's in the heart. And he starts out with his first sermon. The first few words out of his mouth, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn in the heart. Blessed are they that are merciful in the heart. Blessed are they whose hearts love righteousness and seek righteousness. Heart. And if you go through, and we're going to look at a couple of examples here tonight, you go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, you see the Lord saying, here's where we're going. We're going into the heart. The old covenant had a lot of purifications and washings. And by the way, the Jews were still into it. You know, cups and plates and their bodies and washings about physical cleanliness. And they were sticklers about it. Physical cleanliness. But the Lord comes with the pure of heart. When you talk about the purity of heart, we're talking about a purity of motive. And I don't know what your motive is, but motive is important to the Lord. To have a pure motive, to do what you do, not to be seen of men. Oh, Jesus said, all their works they do to be seen of men. Can you imagine a religious system that's built on appearance, that's built just to please men? That's what the Jews were. Instead of having a heart with a proper motive to please God. Having pure affections, you know, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what a double-minded man is? It's someone who loves the Lord and loves money. You know, trying to be double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And here's a big one, purity of thought. Purity of thought, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's the heart of God in the new covenant, to have a purity of thought. Yeah, every thought. Being brought into captivity. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Every thought, young people. You know, the new covenant is pressing us inwardly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verse 28. Paul was writing to the church at Rome here, and he says in verse 28 this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now the Jew here is the true Christian, a true Israelite. Not an Israelite according to the genealogies and the flesh, but an Israelite by faith, a son of Abraham. Verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, just like Moses, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And boy, that's a big one right there. You know, the Jews were very good at doing what they did for the praises of men, But why do we do what we do? You know, it's the heart of God and it's the will of God and the work of the Spirit of God in us to do what we do solely to please God. Solely to please God. And not to be a men pleaser. Yes. Oh, thank you. And you know, if you go and read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see how the Lord addresses this. He said this. There's many examples. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about he's pressing the inward. He said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who, when they pray, they make loud noises and they pray on the street corners so that they might appear unto men to be holy and to receive praises. But when you pray in the new covenant, you go into the closet. Go into the closet where no one can see you but God only. And pray. And your Father which seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. In other words, in this new covenant, it has nothing to do with the praises of men. It has nothing to do with the applause of men. It has everything to do with pleasing God. And so when I want you to pray, I want you to go in a quiet place, a corner, maybe in the closet and pray. And don't anybody know you're praying. And do it to please me. Amen. When you fast, like these Pharisees, they disfigure their faces and they walk around and they show themselves, oh, I'm fasting. I'm fasting this week. And oh, they get people to come and praise them and bless them because they're so spiritual. But no, not you in the new covenant. When you fast, don't disfigure your face. Don't let anybody know. But when you fast, just you and God. You and God. You know why? Because we're going to throw this whole idea of the praises of men and being a men pleaser out the door. It has nothing to do with pleasing men. When you give, he gives the example, and this takes up nearly a whole chapter. When you give, don't sound a trumpet before you that men can see all that you're giving. But here's an amazing thing. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Boy, that's secretive, isn't it? Even your bodily members don't know what's going on. So that when you give in secret, your Father can reward you openly. Again, this is new covenant. This is something to do with the heart. I want your motive. I want your motive to be, I love the Lord and I want to do it for His sake. And so the new covenant moves away from the emphasis on the outward to an inward emphasis. And I know that people are very much enamored with the outward. And I think there are a couple places. By the way, I've been preaching through the Bible here for the New Testament for probably 20 years. And I tell you what, I hardly ever preach on outward things because I just don't run across them. It's amazing. Just finished up the book of Acts. Now we're in 2 Corinthians and, you know, waiting for something that has to do with outward things. And it just isn't there. Oh, yes, there's a couple of places, I think two or three places. But the heart of God is inside of you. It's your thoughts. It's your motives. It's your affections. It's what you love. It's what you think about all day long. It's what motivates you. That's what really matters to the Lord. Let me read to you here Matthew chapter 23, very familiar verse. Verse 25, it says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." The Lord talks a lot about this. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, we can't see inside of the hearts. I don't know what your hearts are. Here, I can't see, but the Lord knows. I mean, He looks right past the physical side of you, right into the heart. He can see all of those things. And, you know, we can be deceptive around people, but obviously we're not going to deceive the Lord. And the new covenant emphasis and the Spirit of God's work, and if we're going to have some movement of the Lord here and some revival in the next couple of days here, God's working on the inside of us. God is looking for the places that no one else can see. And that's where the Spirit of God is working. Let's start off with some of these. Pride. You know, a lot of people don't make that a big thing, pride. Well, that's what caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. Pride. I want to be up. I want to be up like the Most High. You're going down. And there's pride in people's hearts. I'm not talking about that pride movement, that gay pride stuff. I'm talking about a desire to lift yourself up among other people. Doesn't the Bible say that we're to esteem others better than ourselves? Not esteeming ourselves better than others. You know that Pharisee who stood and prayed? He prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men are. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes all I possess." How many of us say words like that? "I thank God our family isn't like that family over there." "Well, I thank God we don't do like they do over there." "Or this individual or this marriage, I thank God that we're not like them." "I thank God that our church is not like that church over there." Is that Pharisaical? Like, who are you? But you know, that Pharisee, I use him a lot. He picked out the standards. You know, he said, "Well, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And he stopped there. You know, like, this is what makes me holy and makes me righteous and makes me better than everybody else. And, you know, churches are like that. We speak in tongues and you don't. We dress modestly and you don't. We keep the Sabbath and you don't. Ah, yes, we have a King James Bible and you don't. We are better than you. Right? It's in all of our hearts. Pride. Envy. Jesus was delivered up for envy. There are people here sitting here right now who have envy in their heart. Envy. Boy, I tell you, you want to see envy, have some ordinations. Or have an ordination, you'll find people rising up with envy. Strife. Oh my, strife. Turn with me to James chapter 4 once. I want to read this with you. James chapter 4. You know, strife is in the heart of man. In James chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, James writes this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is among the people of God. And I don't know, I haven't been here, and the last year has gone by, but is there wars and fightings among you here? Families fighting and warring with each other. Brothers and sisters warring with each other. Young people warring with each other. Come they not hence even of your lust that's war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Now verse 4 is interesting. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, I don't hear very often people saying that you're striving with your brother and sister. This church striving with another church. These relationships that cannot get along. It is the world. But it is the world. You know that? James says you're an adulterer and adulteress. Do you know why you're an adulterer and adulteress? Because you're in fellowship, you're in communion, you're having a relationship with the spirit of this world. Just go out in the world and see how much they strive and fight with each other, right? It's the spirit of the world. Sometimes we think of worldliness as jewelry, and some of that can be, you know, and dress, but when God talks about worldliness, He doesn't talk about the externals. He talks about internally. Here's some worldliness. You want to talk about a worldly people? You talk about a people who are fighting and warring against each other. They may be dressed as modest as can be, but if they cannot get along with each other, they are friends with the world. Isn't that what it says? Because the world is doing the very same thing. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Of course, the Holy Spirit of God is in the New Covenant is trying to work on those things internally. How about this one? Lust. I already quoted Jesus when He transitioned from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, that's the heart of man. So I never committed adultery with anyone. I've never had a sexual relationship with anyone outside of my marriage. Yes, but where is your heart? Where is your heart? Lust. Are you satisfied with your wife? Is your wife satisfied with her husband? Wives, are you satisfied with your husband? Lust. Anger. Boy, I never thought I was an angry person until we adopted two little boys. Anger. There's probably people sitting in here that heart is so full of anger. You know, that's what the Lord is really concerned about. It's not about the way you cut your hair. It's not about your external appearance, but it's about that anger, right? Anger. Why are you so angry? Here's one a lot of people are involved in. I had some issues with this one. Fear and anxiety. Fear. You know, fear is a sin. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not, right? Can I get an amen here in Canada? Fear not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some of you are so fearful. Fear dominates your life, and I can say that because I went through a period of time when I was under the bondage and control of fear, and fear is a deadly spirit. Oh, to control your life. Afraid of everything. Everything. Fear. Rebellion. It's not always for young people, you know. Wives not submitting to their husband. Not submitting to authority. Jesus said, these are the things that defile a man. But to not wash your hands does not defile a man. Oh, but we're so concerned about diet and so concerned about cleanliness. And yet the Lord says, this is the stuff that defiles a man. And so this covenant that we're talking about here the next few days is an internal covenant. And God wrote His law on stones on Mount Sinai, but He says, I'm going to write them internally in the heart. God's new covenant work is an inside-outside job. Inside-outside job. Did you know that? He starts on the inside. You know what He does? You got internally a spirit that's way down inside of you, the spirit of man. Outside of that spirit is the soul of man, and then the outside is the body of man. And so when God starts His work, and maybe He'll start His work here in one of your hearts, He starts His work in the inside of man, by making that spirit come alive, and he is born again. He does not start in the body. He does not start in the soul of man. Starts in the Spirit. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. That's how God works. He always starts at the very inside of an individual. That's why when new people come to the church, we should not start with how they dress and give them a dress pattern. We should start, first of all, by making sure they're born of the Spirit of God. That's number one. And number two is, let's deal with this pride and envy and jealousy and strife and hatred and anger. And then we'll get to the outside. But that's how God works. He always works from the inside out. He which has begun a good work in you. I'd like you to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. By the way, we could go through Matthew chapter 7 and look at all these internal things that the Lord is directing us to. Talks about where your treasure is, there where your heart be also, and all these things. But in chapter 7, he gets down to the end here, and he, in verse number 1, he says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, it's a beautiful thing here that the Lord gives. But he's talking about this new covenant, Christianity, how it's going to be an inside-out Christianity. And you know, if that heart is in the right place, and it doesn't have to be perfect, but it needs to be broken. It needs to be contrite. You know, the Bible says if we sin, we can come and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Lord, this anger rose up in my heart. I confess that to you." And God can continue to work on that heart. And you know, a heart, we're going to see this in a minute, a heart that is in a good place is a heart that can minister to others. Because it's dealing with its own being. Now you say, what is a beam and what is a gnat? Well, first of all, the beam is big. The beam is those big issues. The gnat is a small one. Jesus said you strain, the mote is a small one. Jesus said you strain at the gnat and you swallow the camel. In other words, you're straining at the little things. Oh, we got to make sure they're all perfect, but you swallow the big ones. The beam is the big issue. The beam is pride. The beam is lust. The beam is anger. The beam is envy and jealousy. The beam is strife. The beam is that which is big. You may not think it's big, but to the Lord it's a big issue. The mote are the lesser matters of the law. When Jesus talked about straining at a gnat and swallowing the camel, he said you tithe and you do this and that, but you have omitted the weightier matters. Judgment, faith, mercy, those things that are internal, right?
Yes.
So the beam is fornication, uncleanness. You know, we're living in a very unclean world today. And I know there are young people here today, but certain deviant behaviors are unclean. You know, God has a way of doing things. Amen. And the things that are unnatural are unclean. Uncleanness. Well, verse 3 says, and why beholdest thou the mote? Now, he's saying, why do you look, or you can see the mote? The mote is something you can see. Why beholdest thou thy mote in thy brother's eye? You can see it. It's outward. Oh, you don't cut your hair like you should cut your hair. You don't dress like you should do. You do this outwardly. I can see it. I can behold the mote in my brother's eye. I can see it. It's outward. It's a mote. And yet, you don't consider the beam. That which is in your heart, those things that are big in the sight of God, you consider not the beam that is in your own eye. I tell you, the only person that's ready to judge anything outwardly should be a person who's truly broken inwardly and acknowledges their own need and their own being inside their heart. Well, consider not the beam. Notice it says he beholds in his brother. He can see in his brother the mote. But he does not consider. He does not think. Now behold, it doesn't say behold there. It says he doesn't consider the beam that is in his own eye. In verse 5, Jesus calls him a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? It's someone who outwardly looks one way, but inwardly is a mess. A mess. And he says, you're a hypocrite because you are so judgmental with the small things that you can see. And we got people going around and they're looking at outward things and they're very good at seeing, beholding. And yet internally, our hearts are full of fear, depressed, angry, jealous, envious. In verse 5 it says again, thou hypocrite, first. By the way, these words are used in other places by the Lord. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Does anybody know where Jesus used in the same context this word first? Cleanse first that which is within the cup. Cleanse first. First, cast out the beam inside your need. Deal with your being. And then once you've dealt with that being, that big issue that I see and nobody else does, and I know that there are people sitting here and the Lord knows my own heart, but we sit here and, you know, God knows you have a beam in your heart. God knows there are major issues in your heart. And you know it too, right? And yet you have a desire to picket the moat in your brother's eye. This is a new covenant. And that is, first deal with your beam. You know, if we get people in the church focusing on their own beams, we'd be in a good place. I have issues. And if I focus on my own issues and my own needs, it puts me in a very good place to come to someone else in a broken way and say, you know, I have needs in my own life. I'd like to just suggest or mention something to you about your own need. And it never comes across like the Pharisee looking down upon someone and making judgments against someone and being a Pharisee. And I'm a human being. I've lived for 66 years, and you live for 66 years. I've been a Christian for 46 years. You start to realize some things. Yeah. I mean, let's face it. There are people sitting in here who have beams, major issues in the heart. Major issues. And so the Lord asks, why do you behold the beam in your brother's eye, but don't consider, or the mote in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam in your own eye? Only you and God knows what the beams are here. But I'll say this, without any doubt in my own heart, that's the issue for us and for a revival. Is those beams. As a matter of fact, the ones the Lord's talking to you right now. You know, the one that the Lord is showing you, and you know it, and He knows it, and it's a beam, and it's not only hindering you, and it's also hindering you from helping others and ministering. And so the lesson here that Jesus teaches is only when that beam is out, taken care of, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, the Pharisees, it was a name the first time he came to a people that were consumed with externals. Consumed with appearance, consumed with the praises of men. And the whole system was built on those things. And the Lord says, I'm going to change things, and we're going to write the law in the heart. And I'm going to start working on the inside of man. And the big issues like pride and envy and jealousy and fantasy and immorality and fornication and strife and lust and all these things are the things I'm going to be going for. And I believe this because it's the word of the Lord, as a brother shared here tonight. Here's what Jesus said: cleanse first that which is within the cup, and the outside shall be clean also. Yes. You see, if you get things right on the inside, the outside will come right in line. Right. It'll come right in line. It'll be clean also. Just, you get the inside, take care of it. How many of you can go and wash a nice cup underneath your water, get it all clean on the inside, and it doesn't get clean on the outside too? It does. So we're going to talk for the next couple of days on New Covenant Christianity. Tomorrow we're going to talk about this glory that was on Moses' face, that we can have a glory too. I'm going to hopefully get through chapter, probably 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians, but let's pray and let's open our hearts and see what the Lord does in each one of us. Let's do this tonight. I believe, as was shared in the opening, that God speaks to us through His Word. God, at sundry times, spake in time past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We saw a lot of things that Jesus said, and I like this. When I sit and listen to the Word of God speaking to my heart, when the message is over, then I want to speak to God. I want to talk to Him. He has spoken to me, now I'm going to speak to Him. That's called fellowship. Fellowship. We're communicating back and forth, communion. So if God has spoken to you tonight, you now speak to Him. Say, Lord, I see that. Lord, help me.